So I've called today's talk, Get Wisdom. Because I think that's what we're seeking to do in the prophetic, is get wisdom. You'll probably be in all different places with how well you hear God. And I'm hoping that today I can make it just fairly simple and accessible for everyone. And hopefully provide some context as to why do we need this. So why do we need to hear God? Well, David and I have crafted our life on being dependent on hearing God in both the big and the small. And then we found that life is a lot simpler when we're listening to God. Rita, you mentioned earlier Proverbs 3:6, which is in all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. And we've actually just got that written on our living room wall, because that is a place that we always go back to. Listen to God and do what he says. We all know that God is wise and that he gives us wisdom, but how far do you search for this in your own life? So Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 7 in the NIV says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 3 to 5 says, beg as loud as you can for good common sense. Search for wisdom as you would search for silver or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to respect and know the Lord. Proverbs 2, verse 3 to 5 says, cry out for wisdom and beg for understanding. Search for it like silver and hunt for it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand respect for the Lord and you will find that you know God. So basically all these verses are saying that getting wisdom is not a passive thing. It's not just, oh, God will give me wisdom at some point. It's not a passive. It's saying, go and get it. Search for it. Hunt for it, are the words it uses. We ask for wisdom. We ask for direction. And the answer is always yes. James 5 verse 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's really encouraging, isn't it? So that none of us sit outside of this. It's for everyone. He doesn't find fault with us. He gives wisdom generously. So we have wisdom inside of us, and it's not some out-of-body voice. If we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, we have Holy Spirit living in us. And that means we get to hear from Holy Spirit. Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we have Jesus inside of us, in him is all the wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 19 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So I just want to ask a question, how much do you desire wisdom? For me, I often find myself having to repent of being independent, of choosing something other than God, or relying on my own resources to get the job done. We get the need for knowledge, and in fact, we live in a culture that values knowledge over wisdom. Even in churches sometimes, we value learning more than working it out. I heard Bill Johnson once say that we are taught beyond our obedience. We're kind of taught things and we take it in and we understand it, but how often does that then affect our steps? If you Google any word, it will come up with loads of options, and the ability to grow knowledge is at our fingertips. The world around us values it, and people, in my experience, aren't so bothered about wisdom. They're more bothered about growing in knowledge. You see it in the whole way the education system is formed. It's about becoming intelligent and more intelligent. And I'm not saying that is bad, but I'm saying it's not as valuable as wisdom. Actually, that wisdom is the thing that we should be more concerned about growing in. Because the Bible tells us to beg for it and cry out for it. Me and my husband David, we've been most fruitful in ministry when collectively everybody has been listening to God and then doing what he says. In our relationships, in our worship, in our mission, when we are all pursuing what God is saying and walking in that direction, we found that for some reason ministry has flourished. We get to journey this together, you see, and we get to encourage each other on the way. God is good at telling us which of our ideas are good and which ones are naff. And maybe it's not the right season for that idea yet. I remembered when me and David, before we came to Coventry 3 years ago, we were living and working in Nottingham, and we were taking on this church that was actually heading towards death. We had this great idea that maybe we should start a gym in the church and reach people through Jesus for this gym. And it was a great idea from where we were standing, but actually that wasn't what God was calling us to do. In fact, he wanted us to build a soft play in the church. But that's another story. But just because we have a good idea doesn't mean it's necessarily a God-inspired idea, and we can waste a lot of time like pushing our own ideas forward. We can waste a lot of time with that. We started this, I had this idea when we were in the meadows in Nottingham that maybe we should put on this Christmas gift wrapping service, because it might help the people of our community. They could bring their presents for people and we could wrap them and serve them and bless them in this way. And it felt like a really good idea. But actually, as it transpired, we advertised this event all over the meadows, and two confused Romanian people came to it who didn't really know what they'd come to with no presents. And so, also, we had the press come. So we also had a radio station turn up and the TV turned up, but no members of the public turned up. And it was just like a prime example of falling flat on our face, because the word hadn't come from God. It wasn't necessarily what he was asking us to do. It was just we thought, well, this seems like a good idea. But we were trying to meet a need that people weren't saying was a need, you know. And so it was my wisdom, well, not wisdom, it was my thinking. And God turns everything for good, though. Do you know what he did out of that was he showed our congregation that it's okay to fail. It's okay to try things out and fail. We modeled that. So, yeah. But how do we know when we've heard God? In my experience, God often speaks in a gentle whisper. Not normally in an audible voice. Now, I know people can hear the audible voice of God. In my experience, that is not the main way he speaks to me. My husband has heard the audible voice once. I can honestly say I've never had that experience. When I hear God, it's through my spirit. It's often internal. It's like an impression that's inside. And I need to be still and just listen. But God speaks in many ways. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through other people. We just did a bit of that earlier. He speaks through our gut instincts at times. He speaks through whether something brings us peace. He speaks through a small, still, quiet voice in our spirit. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through pictures. He speaks through visions. There are so many ways that God speaks. He's not limited to just one way of communicating with us. And when David and I have searched God about a matter and he has spoken on it, we often just sleep on it and see if we have the peace of God overnight. And if we wake up in the morning and we have peace in the decision we made, then we feel, okay, let's do that. So we can ask ourselves, has what I heard, does that fit with the Bible? Does it fit with what I know to be true of God? So you get to know God's voice more clearly when you listen. I've been asked by a number of people around our church who find it difficult to sometimes hear God. And you say, how can you can hear God so well and I can't? And I often just say to them, well, have you been practicing? Because I've heard that it's said that if you want to get good at something, even if it's something you're not naturally good at, if you put 10,000 hours into anything, you can get good at anything, even if it's not something that you would normally naturally be good at. And I'm not saying, you know, therefore it's going to be 10,000 hours before we can hear God. But what I am saying is if we practice it, we'll get better at it. So even if it's not your foremost gifting, even if it's not the easiest thing for you to do, if you practice it, you will get good at it. And by practicing, I mean sitting with God. So I go and talk to God, I take my journal, I start writing, I write questions, and then I listen to what he's saying, and then I start writing. And I don't interrupt the flow at all. So basically, if I feel God speaking, I don't stop and discern it halfway through. I just let him finish what I think he's saying, and then I go back to it, and I weigh it with people, and I weigh it with the Bible, and work out if it's true. When I was a kid, I also was like, my mum and dad seem to hear God's voice, and I can't. So I actually practiced. Now, I've never heard of this being practiced like this before, but this is what I did. Does anyone know the game of Cluedo? It's a bit of an old school board game. Anyway, in Cluedo, it's like a murder mystery board game, and you have to find out who's the murderer, what room did it happen in, and what was the weapon used. And it's just this like little puzzle that you're trying to figure out. And so what I did was I took the game Cluedo, I took out a murder weapon, a room, and I drew them out, seeing them, put them to the side, and then I was just like, God, which ones are these? And then I would start writing down what I thought God was saying. No, that was totally wrong. You know, and I just kept doing it until I got all three right. And so, like, as a kid, you know, you just try out these things, and they're a bit random. I'm not saying you need to go and get a game of Cluedo, but I'm just saying we can practice and we can experiment and we can have fun when we're trying to hear God's voice. And then what's the fruit of it? If you've heard God say something and you walk it, look back. Where's that fruit from? So where's that God? Seek out wise people as well. Does this sound like it's from God or not? There was a time when I was at uni and I thought I heard the voice of God telling me to fall over backwards and that I would be caught by angels. And to be honest, you know, it didn't bring me any peace. It brought me anxiety. And then I felt bad because I felt if I don't do this, I'm not trusting God. I know now that that wasn't God. And then I wasn't sure. But it was actually closer to one of the temptations. If you think back in Matthew 4, when the devil told Jesus, hey, go throw yourself off the highest point of the temple and the angels will catch you. You see, we sometimes fear that we hear God wrong. But let's also learn to discern as we listen. You see, because Jesus said to the enemy, when the enemy told him to do that, you must not put your Lord your God to the test. So I know that that wasn't from God, because he wouldn't be telling me to test him. I also know that it wasn't God because it produced anxiety and a lack of peace, and because the Bible is not telling me to test God. There's a good checklist in James 3:17, which says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So there we are. It's full of fruit and it's full of peace. And neither of those things were existing. So I can look back and go, that wasn't from God. So what happens when we've heard from God? There's a temptation to run with what you've heard. So sometimes when I've heard from God, I'm like, okay, God said this. And you accept God's first response and you walk forward. It's easy sometimes to seek God for a yes or no answer because we expect God to be controlling. We think he just wants to tell us, do this, do that, do this. But actually what I've found as I've practiced listening to God is that actually he isn't controlling. In fact, he's much more concerned with my heart. The actions are just the overflow of the heart, really. And so sometimes we need to listen to his answers, but then dig deeper and try and have a conversation rather than go to him with a yes or no answer. I'll give you an example of this. So our oldest son Dan, and we had to apply for secondary school places last year. And basically, the word God gave me over Daniel's life is seek me in all the decisions you make for him. And so it was obvious that to decide a secondary school, we just needed to go and ask God which one. Now, there were two choices, two main contenders. One, our son was most keen on because his friends are going there. And the other choice was a good option as well. And as we asked God and as I prayed about it, I felt God was saying the school where his friends were going. And that was quite hard. But what God said to me was he didn't necessarily say, right, send him to this school. What he said to me was, if you send him to this school, this will be the fruit. If you send him to this school, this will be the fruit. And from what God had told me, I got to say, well, what is the fruit I want in my son's life? And so I sent him to the one that I felt was the most obviously godly path for him. And my son initially was a bit gutted about our choice, but God has been so good and faithful in that another boy joined his year in September, who now is also going to the same school as him. And they're now like really close. In fact, he had a sleepover there on Friday night, and they're growing in friendship. But God has looked after him on that path. And for us, our most obvious response would obviously to do what our son wanted, but actually God has better picture. He has the whole picture rather than just the immediate thing that's in front of us. We find in the Gospels that Jesus is asked questions, absolutely loads, but he only actually answers questions directly three times. The rest of the times he responds with like another question, or he challenges the question, or he responds with a parable. You see, because we often, we go to God and we want output, but he's looking for input. He's looking to disciple us, to change our lives, to transform our heart. And so conversation with God isn't about going and going, is it this job, is it that job, is it this, that. It's actually about allowing him to transform us from the inside out. So don't accept God's first response as an end of the matter. Ask more questions. When he says something to you, dig deeper, go deeper and deeper and deeper. Okay, well, I feel like this is what you're saying. Why are you saying that? Tell me more. And I have found that this just allows for a flourishing relationship with God. Another pitfall is that sometimes we forget to ask the timing on the word. I don't know about any of you guys, but you feel God is saying something and you assume it's immediate for now. And not everything is for now. So God loves to reveal as well when a word should be activated. And conversation with God implies that is conversation, it's to and fro. And so now, when I hear God, I do go back to him and say, when is this word for? And I'll give you a time when I got this a bit wrong. So about 9 years ago, maybe a bit longer, me and my husband were praying, and this word came so clearly from God: you're going to have a daughter, and she's going to bring beauty to your lives, and I want you to call her Emmanuel, and it will be a sign that I am with your family. And so at first I was like, Emmanuel, like, isn't that a boy's name? And I spoke to my husband David, and he was like, no, it's okay, it's also a girl's name. Anyway, shortly after this prayer time, I became pregnant. So I was like, oh, it's Emmanuel. And you can imagine my surprise 9 months later when a little boy arrives into the world. I'm like, I was expecting a girl. And then I was like, did I hear wrong? What was going on? Like, God, this just doesn't seem to be what I was expecting you to do. But the truth is, I never prayed about the timing of that word. I just assumed it was going to be the next baby born. So we became pregnant again, and this time I was like, right, we're going to check it on a scan. So we went and had a scan, and I said, right, what's the word, danger? And then we also went and had a 4D scan as well, just to double and make sure that it was a girl. And the word that God kept giving me when I was carrying Emmanuel was that she was going to be born at the perfect time. And he'd already told me that she was going to bring beauty to our lives. And what was really interesting was that, I don't know whether numbers, whether they carry significance for you, but the number 7 in the Bible means the number of perfection. And I went into labour at like 7 o'clock, and it was the 7th of the 7th. And he told me that she was going to be born at the perfect time. They put me in labour ward 7. It's so funny. And then the number 12 in the Bible is the number of completion. And it was just like God had perfectly completed this word that I'd had like 9 years ago. And it was just so encouraging to my spirit. I had, whilst I was in labour, I had my iPhone on worship, just on shuffle, playing in the labour suite, hoping that that would bring me some peace. And the two songs that were playing as she came out, so I didn't have any control over this, they were both called You're Beautiful. Like, both worship songs about being beautiful, and those were words that God had given me 9 years ago. So it was just like, she was born at the right time. It was me that had, like, totally misunderstood. See, once you hear a word from God, it's normally vulnerable. And what do I mean by that? Well, the enemy loves to steal, kill and destroy. And in the Bible, you see this in Matthew 3. When Jesus was baptized, can you remember the words that God speaks over him by the Holy Spirit? This is my son, with him I am well pleased. What happens then is the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert for 40 days, and he gets tempted by the enemy. The first words of the enemy to Jesus following this are like, if you are the Son of God. So God has just called him and affirmed him in his identity, you are the Son of God. And then the enemy comes and goes, if you are the Son of God. These are the very next words spoken. It's a direct attack over the words that God has spoken over us. And this is how it can be with us as well. We encounter a challenge and sometimes we shrink back. We think, oh, maybe it wasn't from God then. So God has given us a word for our church, which is that we're going to see healing. In reality, we are seeing sickness left, right and centre. It's everywhere. Like loads of people with cancer, loads of people struggling with big battles. And we pray for healing, and yet we're not always seeing it on earth. And we could ask the question, have we got this word wrong then? Because that doesn't seem to be the reality. And we could change our theology and think, well, is healing really for today? And we can set our faces like flint and refuse to agree with the devil and his schemes and his lies. Refuse to be undermined despite what we see. And we have to push through and believe. Keep our vision sharp and not shrink back. Because you will be challenged on the things that God's got over your life. I can guarantee it. The enemy will try to bring direct opposition. And Jesus responded to the enemy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So again, remember what Jesus said, God said in Matthew 3, you are my son, with him I am well pleased. Those are the words that Jesus was living his life off, not if you are the Son of God, make this happen. We live by God's words, not by the enemy's threats. We do not join the devil in his games. And there are often giants in the land that God is asking us to take. And this can put us off. In Numbers 13, Moses sends out 12 spies from each tribe to go and assess what the promised land is like. And as they go there, what they see is that the promised land is actually really an abundantly fruitful place. In fact, it takes two people with a pole carrying a big cluster of grapes. You know, it's really bountiful and fruitful, but what they also see is that there are giants and fortified walls. They were put off by the challenges. They went back to Moses and were like, no, apart from two spies, Joshua and Caleb, the giants intimidated them. Because if you want to take your promised land, you're going to have to learn to slay giants. And there will be different ones for each of us. And there'll be different ones for each situation. But know that God is fully on your side. And what happened was 40 years later, after all of that war, Joshua and Caleb went and took the promised land. In fact, God told him to. Moses prophesied to, skip forward. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 31 verse 7, be strong and courageous. And then the Lord also then affirmed it to Joshua, be strong and courageous and take the promised land. And then God said it to Joshua again in Joshua 1 verse 6, and then he repeats it again in verse 7 and tells him to be very strong and courageous. And he says, don't turn to the right or left and you'll be successful wherever you go. Then God says to him again in verse 9, and then the people speak it over Joshua in verse 18, only be strong and courageous. See, these words that God had given him had power in his life. In fact, the only time when Joshua didn't take the ground was for the Gibeonites, and it was because he didn't listen to God. That was the only time. Other than that, he was strong and courageous. And I find this amazing, because then as he had won that battle, he then was able to invite other people to also be strong and courageous. So in Joshua 10, verse 25, you see that the five kings are all hiding in this cave. And he tells his army commander, go and get them out and put your feet on their necks. And so the army commanders are doing this, and then he says to them, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid and discouraged. This is what God will do to our enemies. See, the worlds where we have listened to God and walked in obedience and won the battles, we can then take for other people as well. We can lead other people into a freedom that we have found, into the promised land that God's taken us. We can release to others. Because every truth is multiplied in the kingdom of God. So when you win a battle, it's not just for you, it's for everyone here. So how do we listen to God? Like, how does he speak? We need to take time to do this. So before we came to Coventry, we received a phone call from Peter and Anne, who used to lead Westwood before us. And when the phone call came, they said, can you meet us with us at a service station? Now, we'd already been in a huddle with them, we knew them, and we said, sure. But I knew in my spirit, it was like they're going to ask us to lead Westwood Church. And I had a good feeling that that was going to happen, and this was in December 2013. So we met up at this service station, and sure enough, they shared that they were going to move on, but they felt that God was maybe saying that we were the next people to lead Westwood. We were really settled and happy in Nottingham. Like, we built family and friends and community, and we were not looking for a move. Now, it would have been simple to think, well, actually, when they phoned, I'd already knew what that was about, so obviously God is saying that we are to go. But actually, we didn't stop there. My parents, who were staying at our house at the time, just said, look, we'll look after your children, you go away on retreat, work it out with God, and then come back. So we went, and what was amazing was, as we asked God the question, he didn't just respond with a yes, go to Coventry. Actually, what God did first of all was to like challenge David for where he was at with him, and he challenged me for thinking that I couldn't leave Nottingham because I thought that if we went, the ministry would die. And God was like, this is my church, not your church. And I needed to be reminded and challenged of that. So before God would even answer any of our questions about whether we were called, he was like challenging and he was speaking to our hearts. And then once we worked through the mess of our hearts with God, he didn't then say yes, go to Coventry. What he then did was he started telling me what his vision was for Coventry. So he was saying to me, I want to pour out all my spirit on your flesh. And he was saying, I want to give Coventry back a voice. It wasn't about a yes and a no. It was like, this is the dream for this place. And after we'd gone through that, God pulled me to fast 3 days, 3 consecutive days a month for 12 months. And that's 36-day fast. And that was like strength to me in the internal battle. And we had expected that the interviews would be in the summer. Actually, what happened was the interview time got put off and put off and put off until it was December. And so the week after this 36-day fast had finished was when the interview fell. And that night on the interview, God woke me up and gave me a particular bit of the Bible, and he just confirmed all he was saying to me. And so David obviously went for interview and he got the job. But I just want to encourage you that God didn't just speak to us with one word, yes, go to Coventry. There is a much deeper work going on in us. And that's how he wants to speak to all of us. He wants conversation. He doesn't want to be a yes, no, God. He wants for your heart to be journeying with stuff. So don't stop when God responds to you on a matter. Like, let's just keep digging. Before we moved to Coventry, we met up with Westwood's church warden and a staff member. And I remember them saying to me, we want our leader to spend time with God and listen to what he's saying and then tell us what to do. And then at the time, I felt like that was quite releasing and reassuring. I was like, oh good, they're wanting a leader that listens to God. But actually the truth is, we are not in Old Testament times. You know, we are a priesthood of all believers. And so the curtain was torn in two for everyone, not just the leaders. So we all get access. And I don't want to be a Moses. God is not calling me to be a Moses on behalf of people in prophetic gifting. You know, the vision God gave of me was leading people from the side, not from the front. You know, we want to walk up the mountain together and seek the face of God together as a people. So here at Heartbeat, you get to hear God too. You can walk in what God is saying to you as a community. It's not about relying on the leaders. And I'm sure you guys know this. I'm sure you have the work of Holy Spirit already in your life speaking to you. Because we all need to hear the heart of God on the matter. We all need to get wisdom. And when he speaks to us, dig deeper, ask questions, keep discerning the time and tell me more. If we do this, that would just be amazing fruit in our lives, of our churches, of our family, of our mission. You know, it will affect everything. So, that's as much as I've got to share today. What I'd love to do though is just pray for you guys and bless you. From what I've seen, you already hear God. You know, I can see that in you. And it's just a case of digging deeper. That's what we're talking about here. Yeah? It's not hard. You just got to practice it and do it. So let's pray. God, I thank you for the heart of these people. I thank you that you love them so much, that you have called them to this place for this time, for a purpose. And God, I pray that as they seek your face, as they seek your words, as they look for wisdom in their lives, that you will speak, that that will become treasure in their lives, that they will guard your words like treasure. Pray that in every area of life, in their family, in their personal life, in their jobs, in their church, that you will be speaking. God, even if it's just simple words, like, be strong and courageous, I pray that they will hear it and that they will go deeper with you. Will you give them wisdom? And I pray that as they get wisdom, they will see their lives flourish.